Without followers, evil cannot spread.
You're an atheist. Tell me, how would you judge if he really was a Christian or just posing for one? Hey, I'm telling you, I'm a cow. Moo. Moo. I must be a cow, right? So am I a cow?
Nope. We have enough record to understand how apes have evolved into humans.
How do you know that? Who told you that?
Who told me that specifically? Like, you think one
your teachers in school? What you're telling me is that there's a universal something that you don't know about that caused the Big Bang, and you don't know what it was, and nobody does, and yet you believe it. Man, you believe it on faith. Oh, by the way, moo. So am I a cow?
No, I don't think so, but...
Well, wait a minute. Why not? I'm mooing.
If anyone were to try to say within the classroom setting a theory of evolution is somehow in question among the scientific community, that person would be subject to lose their job.
Exactly. So they're not free to be open and honest, are they? Oh, by the way, moo.
Logical. Flawlessly logical.
Hey everybody, how you doing? Faith and Reason time. I am your host again, Matt Slick. That's right, not a radio name, it's my real name. And hey, we're going to do apologetics tonight. We're going to do what the Bible says to do. We're going to be defending the faith, talking to people, trying to prove God exists. Man, oh, phones just lit up. And I was like that. Now, we're going to be moving up 1 hour next week. Actually, about, you know, the first Monday of May. So next week, instead of me coming on at 6, I'll be coming on at 5. And it's going to be interesting because we are going to have a whole bunch of new listeners out there as they're driving by. And they're going to be driving by, hey, what's going on, man? Who's this guy? Like that. They're going to be talking like that. And it's going to be interesting. So when they call up and say, hey, what are you saying? And I'll answer them. I'll say, well, I'm talking about the Bible. And folks, if you're wondering, you're kind of curious, apologetics is that part of Christian theology that deals with the defense of the Christian faith. That's what I do. I'm not saying I'm the best, but you know what? Hey, I love doing it. I love doing this. Love being able to defend the faith. Love it. I would marry it. That's how much I love it. It's a lot of fun for me. And if you want to call... Well, there's no open lines, but I'll give the number anyway. It's 877-207-2276. And also, if you want to call toll-free, 208-377-3790. And you can just kind of get in line there, whatever's happening. And Candace working. She's working really fast. She's working. She's typing. No, typing. Writing. And she's going. She's smiling. Okay, here we go. Let's get to Glenn from Canada. Where's Canada? Glenn?
Canada.
Oh, that's what that is. Never heard of that pronounced that way. Hey, what do you got, man?
Hey, I talked to you last week about debating a Christian regarding creation evolution.
Yes, I remember.
Okay, well, we had the debate the other day, and basically he denies the first 10 chapters of Genesis in different parts of the New Testament.
He claims to be a Christian, right, you said?
He claims to be a Christian. He still affirms that Jesus is God in flesh and died for his sins.
Okay.
From the dead. Okay, I was just wondering how far can a Christian go by denying scriptures before that's way
too far? Well, you know, it's between he and God, of course, but
right.
We have a lot of problems here when someone such as he starts saying, well, the first 10 chapters of Genesis aren't true. What he's saying is then really problematic. If you were to go to my website, carm.org, in fact, you know what, see if I can find an article that I've written. Let's see. I go right here. There's an article where Jesus says that the books were written by Moses, and Jesus authenticates the Pentateuch as being true. Okay, so J-E-D-P, I believe it is, on my website here. Answering blah 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 at the bottom, answering the documentary hypothesis. It says Jesus attributed the five books to Moses. In Mark 10:4-8, Jesus quoted Genesis 2:24, which says this: "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So in Mark 10:4-8, he quoted the second chapter of Genesis. All right.
Okay.
So I'd ask him, is Jesus wrong for doing that? Is Jesus wrong for referencing the second chapter? And he's referencing it in Mark 10:4-8, because they said there, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away, but Jesus said to him, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. for this reason.
I asked him that, and he said Jesus is referring to the creation myth.
Oh, so then what he's doing is Jesus was knowingly presenting a falsehood as a truth.
Okay.
Okay. Because a myth is not true. It's just a myth. So it's not true. Did Jesus know this? Now, if he's God in flesh, didn't, of course Jesus knew this. So why would Jesus use a myth that wasn't true, as though it were, when he was referencing a refutation of the Jews?
Okay. Never thought of that point.
Okay.
I mentioned Romans 5 to him about Paul referring to, you know, federal headship.
Sin entering the world through Adam. Yes.
Right.
John, Romans 5:12.
Yeah, you said Paul is referring to the creation myth as well.
Okay, so Paul, obviously, like Jesus, is mistaken. The creation myth.
Yeah, we argued about that for a while.
Okay, well, your buddy's got some serious problems. You just need to slap him upside the head.
Know.
You know, it's like, hey, wake up, come on. It's just being ridiculous. It's absurdity. I like to use that word more and more lately as people's arguments are brought to the point of absurdity and they're defending absurdity. And that's what's happening with atheism. That's what's happening with this guy right here, too. Because he's just saying that Moses was wrong. Moses didn't really write these things. It's all a myth. It's not true. And also, ask him this. What gives you the right to declare what is myth and what is not? What criteria do you have for this?
I asked him that. He didn't have an answer.
You say, wait. Why? Ask what?
With philosophy.
What? What's that?
He spun it with some philosophy. He's a philosophy student.
Oh, have him call me up. Have him call me up.
Okay, I'll mention that to him.
Say, Reverend Slick challenges you to call him up on the show and defend your position that the first, 10 books, 10 chapters of Genesis are not authoritative?
Well, you said for sure till after the flood. He wouldn't specify how much after the flood.
Okay, for sure. Okay.
For sure till, you know, after Noah.
Okay.
The flood.
Tell him to call me. Tell him I double dare him. All right, that's a real mature thing to say. Let's just see if you call him up and say, hey, man, call this guy. He'd love to talk to you about what it is you hold to and why you hold to it and see if you can defend it. I can see through a lot of inane persiflage, okay?
Okay.
And so if he, is going to snow me here, I'll know it, all right?
Okay.
Yeah, it's a dumb issue he's got. I mean, Jesus, he's actually saying Jesus was mistaken. Or he's saying Jesus knew it was a myth, and Paul knew it was a myth.
Yeah, he actually, there was a girl who was a young Christian at the table, kind of watching us argue for a while, and he was kind of turning her away from being a Christian.
You know what? You got to talk to this guy. Look, you got to tell this guy. You got to talk to him, take him aside and say, look, you better shape up. What you're doing is damaging the faith of another. And you know what Jesus says about people who hinder others from coming into the kingdom of God? He says it'd be better if a millstone was tied around their neck and they were thrown into the depths of the ocean.
Okay. I don't think he was doing that intentionally.
No. Tell him, this is what you're doing. By arguing against the scriptures itself, people who listen to you, you're not intending to do it. Then if you're not intending to do it in private. If you want to have a discussion about why it's not really true, then do it in private. But what you're doing is you know others are listening. You know you are purposely trying to undermine the purpose, perspicuity, clarity, and inspiration of the opening chapters of Genesis, which is what the Bible's based on. The whole foundation. I tell this guy to his face and say, man, I would not want to be you on Judgment Day. I don't know if you're saved. I don't know if you're not saved. But I'm going to tell you something. Jesus warns people to not do what you're doing.
Okay, fair enough.
There are few things that really aggravate me. And that is one of them. When someone comes along and hinders people from coming into the kingdom of God, that actually angers me. That's why I fought for all these years against the cults, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, Unity, Baha'is. Why I fought against Roman Catholicism and its false gospel of salvation. It's why I fight against Islam. It's why I fight against atheism. Anything that gets in the way and hinders the truth of the presentation of the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. And I fight against it because I want the truth of God's words presented. And it makes me mad. It's a righteous indignation. Tell that guy to call me up. I'm going to read him this riot act.
I will give him the challenge for sure.
Yeah. Triple dare him now. Triple.
I will. Thanks a lot, Matt.
All right.
Have a good day.
Okay. Bye. Thanks a lot. Duh. Does that anger you? Does that upset anybody out there in radio land? Does that bother you if you know someone's, you know, causing someone else to stumble? Man, it upsets me. It really upsets me. I have a huge amount of problem with that. I do not want anybody to stumble because of that. Man, I don't like that. Oh, look, you want to call? 877-207-2276. Let's get to, are we ready? Keo from Florida. Hey, how you doing?
Hey, Matt. It's been a long time since I've called you.
Yeah, I remember you had a weird name. That's what I remember. That's right.
Yeah, so, Kayo.
Kayo, that's right. Okay. Yippee-ki-yo. I'm kidding. Okay.
Yeah, yeah.
That's right. Okay, what do you got, big dude?
I got a quick question. I'm not yet in a relationship. I'm prayerfully considering pursuing a relationship with a girl I know.
She Christian?
And yes, she is.
Hardcore?
She Lord, she's one of the godliest girls I know. She's
then what's she seeing you?
I have no idea, but.
Oh, this is one of the advantages of the fall, I guess. Oh, sorry. Hey, you breathe into the phone, man. Turn the mouth.
Okay,
go ahead.
But, my question is, I haven't talked to her yet, but.
Does she know who you are?
Well, of course she does. I mean, I've known her for 4 years. I haven't talked to her about the relationship
okay.
yet.
Okay. Right.
I've known her for a long time.
Yeah, I would ask this girl to marry me, but she doesn't know who I am yet. You know, that kind of thing.
No.
Okay.
But she's not reformed, and I am.
Okay, so?
And, but the question I have would be, if I get into the relationship and say we sit down and we talk about these things, and she just outright rejects them and, you know, refuses to even consider believing in it, what should that, you know, matter? Should I put that into consideration?
No, what you do is you give her the double evil eye bug stare. Like this. I'm looking at the camera. When she does that, but like ping pong balls for eyeballs, you stare at her like, whoa, okay? It works because it confuses them. They have something called the bewilder filter. And when girls have the bewilder filter, you start talking, you get in trouble. I was just writing about the bewilder filter in a book I'm working on last night. A humor book, by the way. Let's see. No. Look, my wife, we've been married 23 years, and I didn't know my wife was reformed until 3, 4, 5 years ago.
Oh, okay.
Now, the reason is because, well, we got married. I wasn't reformed when we got married. I became reformed, and I just never pushed it. I never worried about it. We're going to have a board meeting tonight. Two of the three of the people on the board of directors out of five are non-Calvinists. Okay? One's a four-pointer. Well, he's actually 4.853, I think, pointer. And we got guys who's a Wesleyan. So, you know, it's not a big deal.
Gotcha.
But here's the thing. As you go through the Word and you study with her, gradually she'll start seeing stuff. Because that's what's going to happen. People who really study the Word seriously and believe what it actually says very often end up as reformed in their theology. I mean, God predestines. What are you going to say? Oh, he doesn't predestine? That's what he does. You know?
Yeah.
I mean, sheesh. It's not up to man to choose. It's up to God to choose, which is what the Bible says. John 1:13, 2 Thessalonians 2:13.
Yeah. So. I mean, like, the reason I'm sort of concerned is because I know that, you know, I'm trying to grow, you know, closer to Christ, and I'm trying to become that, you know, the spiritual leader that I would have to be.
Okay.
And, you know, I don't want it to be any hindrance, you know, like, I don't want there to be any tension, you know, which, you know, with that area, so.
Well, here's the thing. This is a great opportunity for you to be loving and kind according to what Scripture would teach. So let's just say, for example, that my wife didn't affirm the 5 points of Calvinism. I'll show you how concerned I am. Are you looking at the camera by any chance?
What was that?
Are you looking into the camera by any chance?
No, I'm actually walking around the parking lot.
Okay, well, too bad, because I'm going to show you how concerned I was by this expression. That's a zero IQ expression with limp muscles. Not that big a deal.
Okay.
See, look. If she loves the Lord Jesus, if she wants to honor him, if she wants to serve him, if she wants to live for him, if she wants to raise children to be godly, that's the whole thing right there. Romans 14, 1 through 12 says, do not pass judgment on your brother or sister in the issue of debatables, in the debatable issues. Don't do that. So if my wife were to come to me and say, you know, Matt, I've been thinking about some things. I don't agree with whatever, say, limited atonement in the Bible. I'd say, okay. So what are we going to have for dinner? Seriously. I might say, well, why? You know, I mean, I'm not going to get upset. I'm not going to try and convince her. I don't care. It's not that big a deal. Okay? Yeah. Now, when churches like the Calvary Chapel denomination start saying that Calvinism is Christianity without Christ, that's different, because then they're not speaking the truth, and they're fomenting a lie at that point, and that's a problem. Okay, then I'll stand up and say, now we got a problem. If my wife were to say to me, look, I believe Christianity is, or Calvinism is Christianity without Christ, I'd say, okay, we need to talk. Mm-hmm. You know, that now that's not accurate. That's not true. That is definitely false. But if she says, I'm just not convinced of such and such, okay, fine. Okay, you're not. Because she's looked at the Word of God? Absolutely.
Gotcha. Yeah, I've been trying to be more discerning as to, you know, how to pick my battles and stuff. And I've been a lot less confrontational with people. I guess I got past the cage stage of Calvinism. But,
right.
You know, I have plenty of friends here at my university that are not, you know, non-Calvinists. And, you know, we talk and it's fine because we agree on,
the essentials.
The gospel and the essentials and stuff. So
that's right. And then you will have plenty of opportunities later to mock them for their non-Calvinism. Mock them. But you do it with smiles. Okay? If you mock them with a smile, then it goes over a lot easier when you say, well, if you want to believe that, it's up to you, you know. And then see if they take a swing at you or they go, hey, stop. And you go, well, you're kidding, you know.
Gotcha.
Yeah, I'm just joking around. But look, I'm Reformed because I really believe the Scriptures teach that. And if people are not Reformed, well, that's okay. I really think they're in error. But you know what? That's not an issue to be divided over, and so I won't divide.
Yeah, I usually don't say anything with somebody if I realize that they're not Reformed for reasons, you know, like you said, because mm-hmm. they studied the Word and they see something different. Mm-hmm. However, I tend to confront people when they're Reformed or they're not Reformed because of, say, they want to defend man's free will. Like if they're not Reformed because they think that Calvinism makes God look bad, then I think that I have more respect for those people than people who say I want to defend man's free will, therefore I'm not Reformed.
Yeah.
So remember,
always have them define their terms, what that means, to see if what they're defining is consistent with Scripture. And you've probably heard me go over it 100 times about the nature of the unbeliever and his enslavement to sin. How free is he? If he's a slave of sin, a hater of God, does not do any good, cannot understand and receive things of God, full of wickedness and evil, and deadness, trespasses and sins, how is he free? The way that they think he's free. It doesn't make any sense. Okay?
All right. Thank you very much for the answer.
All right, man. Okay.
All right.
God bless, buddy. We'll see you, Kyle.
Yeah.
Okay.
Bye.
Well, that's Kyle from Florida. And, folks, I love getting calls from all over the place. You know, it just airs over the radio waves here, but goes out over the internet. We have a lot of people listening all the time. I really enjoy that a lot. So I'm just saying hi to all of you wherever you are. Hey, I'm waving. And if you want to see me on, camera, whatever, it's not that big a deal. Just go to carm.org, carm.org, and you can just go to the homepage and you'll see me there. Just click on the little play button, whatever it is, and you got it, okay? And, see me waving like this and stuff like that. So if you want to call folks, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Eric from Virginia. Eric, welcome to the show.
Hey, how you doing? How you doing, Matt?
I'm doing okay.
It's good to hear, man.
Hey, man, I'm doing good, man. Man. All right, what do you got?
Check this out. Well, I've been calling often, and I called a couple months ago, I believe, yeah, about going into ministry.
Yeah.
And I told you I'm part of the Assemblies of God denomination.
Oh, yeah, I remember that. And I went, oh, darn, yeah.
Yeah, yeah, I'm that guy.
mm-hmm.
And we started talking. You spoke to me about predestination, mm-hmm. and women pastors, and
right.
Well, and basically, I'm coming back, and I'm saying, you know, I'm convinced through the Holy Spirit, you know, and predestination and the unbiblical teaching of
women pastors and elders,
leaders, you know,
mm-hmm.
And so you know, I'm past that sort of thing, and you know, by the grace of God, you know, I've been able to understand that and grasp it and accept it, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Simply because it's scripture.
Okay.
And
good. I'm very pleased to hear that.
Huh?
I'm very pleased to hear that. You're standing on the word. Good.
Right. And I mean, I spoke to my pastor about it. I mean, and he wasn't too pleased, but. But you know.
Did you show him scripture?
Yeah, and I mean, it got kind of hectic and. Yeah, but I mean, I just thought of Romans 12, you know, and or 14. I'm sorry, 14. You know, let every man be convinced in his own
right,
mind.
Right.
And so, yeah, I feel it's something not really worth arguing over,
right.
For the sake of. I feel it's going to cause division in church. It may cause division, and you know, it's just
right. Not we don't want needless division.
Right. Mm. I'd rather have fellowship with my brothers than
right.
separation of. Doctrine that are not essential right. to my salvation.
Right.
And, but, anyways, to get to my question is,
okay.
you know, I've accepted these, you know, predestination and election,
good.
Eternal security in Christ.
Good.
And women pastors, which I mean.
Against women
really,
pastors.
Whatever.
Elders. Right.
And so, what's my next step into going to ministry, you know?
Ah, how old are you?
I'm 18.
Okay.
I'm about to graduate high school in about, you know, less than a month, or in about a month, yeah.
And you want to go into ministry?
Right.
Okay, let me try and talk you out of it. Okay? Hold on. Hey, I've been in ministry.
All right, go ahead.
I'm an ordained minister, been to seminary. All right, let me talk you out of it. And this is the reason why. If you want to go into ministry, then what you're asking God to do is two very difficult things. Have you work with a whole bunch of sinners and change you. Both of those are difficult because both of them involve sin. When you start dealing with sinners, you're going to find that the people that you're going to be preaching to, counseling, teaching, trying to heal, trying to help, are going to stab you in the back. Why? They're sinners. Some are going to do it on purpose. Some aren't going to do it on purpose. You're going to find that the people that you want to serve and love are going to be difficult. They're going to be problematic. They're going to be a hindrance sometimes to your spiritual growth. You're going to find out that before some of them, you're going to fail miserably. You're going to have to ask people forgiveness. You're going to have to deal with your failures before people. And that's the easy part. The hard part, dead serious. The hard part is that God is going to work on you. God will make you more sensitive to things than the average bear. He will cause you to have to deal with issues in your own life that you don't want to deal with. Because if you're going to give your heart to God, your mind to God, your body to God for the use of ministry, then He's going to take you and shape you. He'll take you and make you. But sometimes what that means is He's got to break you. He's got to work with you. He's got to get the Brillo pad inside. He's got to do some cleaning. It does not feel good at all. Now, have I talked you out of it?
No.
Well, why not?
Well, I mean, what's been going through my mind after you saying that is, it's not about me.
Oh, what's it about then?
It's about the glory of God and His will being done. You know,
now, wait
you
a
know?
Minute. You're 18
and
years
who,
old?
Who am I? Who am I, you know, whether, you know, I go through an emotional breakdown, a spiritual breakdown, who am I to get in the way of the glory of God?
You're 18, huh? You're like 20
yes,
years
sir.
Ahead of most people your age. Or, well, let's say in 20 years, a lot of people try and figure it out, and some of them conclude just what you've said, for the glory of God. If your motivation is the glory of God, you can't get any better reason. The glory of God. The glory of God is why you would yield yourself such a filthy, vile piece of dung that you really are for the glory of God that He would use you. Because when you look down deep in your heart, some people think, man, you're too hard on people. No. When you look down deep inside of you, and you see what you really are when holiness approaches, you bow your head low and you say, be gone from me, for I am undone. I am a vile man. And you realize that you still want to be used of God. I was praying last night, and I'm only going to say this because you brought this up this way, and it comes up. But I just last night saying, Lord, would you please expand CARM? Please expand the ministry. Please expand the radio show. People need to hear what you have to say for them. Not that I always got it right. Not that I always have all the answers. But, Lord, I yield myself, and I know that in that yielding, I'm handing you a whole bunch of sin and guaranteed failures, lust, pride, arrogance, covetousness, self-centeredness, and all of those things. And Lord, please use me anyway. Because what you're asking is for God to look into you and to help you become transparent to others. You don't know what you're asking if you want to go into ministry. Now, there are people who don't mind going into ministry because it's a job. And because they can wet their finger and put it up in the doctrinal air and see which way it's blowing. Hey, I'll go that way. I'll just go to Joel Osteen's church and just preach a mamby-pamby, no-good, weak, shallow little gospel message. Right. Or I'm going to do what everybody else likes with the politically correct crap and say, we're going to be pastors and elders, even though the Bible says to the contrary.
Right.
Okay? You're going to be asking for trouble. And what woman in her right mind would want to get hooked up with a guy who's going to want to go to school and go serve God in whatever capacity he would be called in? Now, my wife is in the chat room right now. I'm looking at the computer. My wife's in the chat room. She married me knowing or believing this, believing that we would never own a home. We would never own a home. We'd always be in an apartment because in ministry, I wasn't going to make much. She knew that and signed up for it anyway. Now, on one hand, she's a remarkable woman. On the other hand, what was she thinking?
Yeah.
So, now we do own a home, okay? We had to move out of California to get one. Now, you're going to find a woman who's going to be willing to put up with that. And your self-disclosures, and your failures, and the people that you're going to gripe about who you're trying to serve and love and give your heart to. You sure you want to go into ministry?
Yeah. I mean, I feel it's God's calling, you know, upon my life. And so I just obey what he says, you know.
Let me tell you. If you believe God's calling you, then you need to pray. You need to ask God to increase that desire in your heart and to prepare the way for you. And if it's not from you, you need to ask God to cause it to die in your heart. Because it would mean that you're doing it for the wrong reason, or he's not calling you. Many people, when they're young, want to go into ministry. They think they're being called. I'm not saying you are or aren't. I'm just saying you really have to be careful about this. You've really got to be sure that you're called.
And I remember you recommended the book Answers to Prayer by George Mueller.
Yes.
And he said something very similar to that when he was praying for, I believe it was an orphanage or some sort of shelter of some kind. And he was saying, God, if this is your will, then, you know, so be it. And if it's not, then completely take it out of my mind.
That's where I learned it.
It's
from him I learned that.
Yeah, and that really stuck out to me above all, or, you know, one of the many things.
You know, he's my hero, okay? I have two heroes, Nikola Tesla and George Mueller. I mean, those are the guys that I just admire. And George Mueller, I mean, he's just awesome. Get that book, like I said, read through it. And just, but let me tell you, I've been around. Let me tell you, man. Ministry is not what you expect, and it will take you to places you're not going to be ready for. You're going to be blindsided. You got to be ready for it, though. But if your eyes are on Jesus, You're doing it for him. You'll make it through. But I'm going to tell you, if you really want to be used of God and you really lay your heart and your mind, your body, your soul before him, everything to be used, let me warn you that he will do things with you. It'll take time. He'll prep you, but he'll do it. And it's not going to be easy, and there's going to be times when you're going to wonder what the heck is going on. Okay?
Yeah. How do I prepare myself?
You just ask God to guide you and to prepare your heart. You ask God to guide you, to make you what he wants you to be, to send you where you need to go, and be ready and say, Lord, I don't care if I'm rich or poor, married or single, healthy or sick, here or there, doesn't make any difference, just use me. Please use me for your glory as an instrument of your hand. And that's it. And pray that and yield to him.
Yeah.
That's how you prepare.
In my church, in my denomination, we're Assemblies of God,
mm-hmm.
and we're Pentecostal, and we believe in the manifestation of the Holy Spirit.
So do I.
Cool.
I'm a charismatic Calvinist. I'm a charismatic Calvinist. Okay.
All right. Cool. And I don't know many people that believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I've had a couple times where, people have come, ministers have come in, and they've spoken prophecy saying that God is going to,
Hello? You there?
Yeah, sorry.
Okay.
And I've had people come and they say prophecy saying that God is going to take me places, that God going to do great things with my life, and I firmly believe that.
Good.
And I feel that God has called me in the ministry. I'm certain of it. I don't want to say I feel I don't need to pray about it because I feel I already know.
Okay.
And that's that. What to do with that?
Yield to the Spirit of God. One of the things you'll find out is that you won't be able to keep quiet about the Lord.
Yeah. And is that wrong? Because, I'm over here losing a lot of friends.
Okay,
I'm not, offended by it. I just kind of want some friends. But
yeah.
And I'm over here talking about Christ, and I don't mean to be arrogant or anything. It's just I'm over here, talking about Christ and... And people are sort of just tired of hearing it,
That's what happened when I was a Christian very young. I lost a lot of friends. I was a little bit too strong, but, that's what happens very often. And, I wear my salvation on my sleeve, my relationship with Christ. There, I have a shirt right now. It says, I'm okay, are you a heretic? www.carm.org. I went to a store today wearing it. I used to have this shirt when I was younger. It was black, and it had, in red slashing kind of letters, Jesus is God. I'd wear that out in public. I'd look for opportunities.
That's pretty cool.
Oh, yeah. So that's it. It's from God. It's not from the flesh. It's from God to do that.
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay. I remember I was talking to you another day.
Uh-huh.
The other day, you were saying... we're talking about going out and witnessing.
Yeah.
You were telling me about this one time, or a couple times, and you were saying how, you pierced your ear and you spiked up your hair
Yep.
to go talk to a bunch of punk rockers.
Yep. That's true. I did.
Is that okay?
Yes, it is.
Become
all things to all men, yet without sin. It's not a sin to pierce your ear or spike your hair. So I went and talked to the punkers. They were shocked that someone in ministry would do something like that to talk to them. And they really appreciated it. And I had a lot of conversations that were really good. And some came to Christ.
Okay.
Okay.
That's cool. Yeah. As long as people come to Christ.
Be careful.
I grew up in a very conservative church. And, there's sort of like no earrings and no tattoos.
I don't approve of tattoos. I don't approve of tattoos myself. But, Look, if you go to a culture, let's say some tribe in the middle of nowhere, jungle, and they're walking around basically in G-strings, and it's hot and sweaty, and you're going to be speaking the gospel to them, and they're going to look at you, what you wear, your shirt and tie. Would you have any problem taking the shirt and tie off? I wouldn't. No. Take it off. Walk with them. Be as they are. Become one of them, yet without sin, okay? And relate to them. That's what Jesus did to us, God in flesh.
Yeah.
Okay?
Just okay,
yet
cool.
Without sin. Okay?
All right, man.
All right, buddy.
I'll be praying for your ministry.
Thank you.
I'll pray
for you.
Oh, and I got your book, by the way.
Oh, really? Have you started reading it yet?
Yeah, I'm on like page 70 or so.
What do you think?
80. Cool stuff. I like the fighting with the angels and the demons, and how you describe, you know, how the demons are like doing all these crazy stuff.
Yeah. You like a dialogue between the angel and the man?
Yeah. There's one line.
Mm-hmm.
I highlighted. Hope you don't mind that I highlight
sure,
your
go
book.
Ahead. It's your book. You bought it.
Yeah, I know. Truth is not dependent upon what you want or feel. Truth is independent of your desires. It is absolute.
That's right. I spent a lot of time on those few pages from about 70 to 80. That whole dialogue area was really important. You'll see why in a little bit. The whole purpose of the book was those dialogues to teach people so that unbelievers can come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in a different way. And if the years of work that I put into that book, if God uses that to bring one person into the kingdom, it's all worth it. Okay?
Yeah.
That's how it works.
Cool.
All right, dude, man, read some more and give me a call next week. Let me know what you think. I'd love to hear people's opinion of the book.
All right, yeah, I'll call you up.
Sounds good, big dude.
See, man. God bless.
All right, man. God bless, Eric. Hey, folks. I guess we're just going to keep going. No break then. And we'll just keep going right in and get to the phones. 877-207-2276. Let's get to Blake. Gnarly Ocelot on tag. Hey, Blake, how are you doing, man?
Hey, Matt. Doing good. How are you?
Fine. Okay, dude. Good. Jump in.
Oh, sorry?
Go ahead. Jump in.
Oh, jump in.
Yeah.
I was just going to see if you would be up for kind of exploring the tag argument some more. We got cut off in the middle of it last time.
Yeah. Yeah, I spent a couple, 3 hours on the phone with you, but hey, sure. Okay. And I think we came to the point, or at least on the web discussing, I think what you said, that the way an atheist would account for the transcendental laws of logic would be to say what?
If you ask a critic of tag, not necessarily an atheist, you say, look, how do you account for...
No, an atheist.
Logical absolutes? What are they? What nature do they have? The answer, it seems to me, that one could put forward is, well, the tag critic's explanation account is that they are, and their nature is, wholly other.
What does that mean?
It means the same thing, for instance, that a Christian would mean when he says that God is wholly other, meaning there's nothing to compare it to. It's irreducible. God is neither conceptual nor material. He is wholly other. He is something altogether different.
Well, God is also, in his holy otherness, he's also incomprehensible, right?
You mean completely comprehending him?
Yeah, you can't, yeah. We can understand aspects about him, right? He cannot be reduced to human propositions.
Right.
So he cannot be reduced to human propositions. He is obviously beyond our perception. Right?
Well, I think we can perceive God, but you mean perceive God in his fullness?
No. We can't perceive God. We can only detect attributes through his effort of self-revelation, whether it be in nature or in Scripture.
That's what I understood perceived to mean.
Okay. So he's transcendent, right? Because we have to get the Christian definition of what this means for God to be wholly other. He's transcendent. He's not dependent upon the physical universe. He's not a part of the physical universe, right?
Right.
Okay. And he's beyond our perception. We can't see him, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And the only way we could is if he were to reveal himself to us.
Right.
Okay. And... he cannot be reduced to human propositions. He can't be grasped in hardly any way, through our categorizations. I mean, we can anthropomorphize him, and that's the best we can do, right?
Right.
And also, he's incomprehensible in that he is so vast that we cannot fathom the depths of his nature and his essence. We can understand aspects of him. He's big, other than what we are, doesn't die, things like that, right?
Mm-hmm. Right.
And we don't have anything to compare him to at all. I mean, compare him to a rock. I mean, we could compare him to a frog. We could compare him to a human being. We could compare him to a box of Kleenex. We can make comparisons, but there is nothing on his level that we can compare him to. Right?
Right. There's no other category that he fits in. Right?
Okay. So you're saying logic then. Are we talking about logic and the preconditions for intelligibility, these necessary preconditions for logical absolutes and the truths of logic, that you're saying that a critic of TAG would say, well, the logic, or the we had not just logic, but the logical absolutes are not dependent upon the physical universe, right?
Right.
Okay. And that they're beyond our perception.
Yes.
Well, wait a minute. We can perceive and understand the laws of logic. We can even categorize them. Deduction, induction, syllogisms. We can identify the laws of logic, first, second, third, fourth laws of logic. We can categorize them, can't we?
We're probably using a different perceive, at least according to my understanding, has to do with, for instance, the senses. So I can
okay.
perceive the apple because I'm seeing it and I'm feeling it. And so these are type, you know,
okay.
you have a sense connection to the object.
All right, so we can't do that. I would grant we can't do that with logic because it's a conceptual thing, isn't it?
Well, I logical absolutes aren't. I wouldn't say are conceptual things.
Well, we haven't gotten there yet, but process. I wouldn't agree with that. But can logical absolutes, can they be reduced to human propositions?
Can they be reduced to human propositions? I don't. You mean can they be articulated as human propositions?
Yes.
Yes, they can. Right.
Okay.
That's what we've done. Like the law of non-contradiction would be an
okay.
articulation of.
So that's not consistent with how God is wholly other. So it's not the same way.
To be a disanalogy between the two. In other words, we can articulate the laws of logic, but we can't articulate God.
Correct. So there is a difference. There's a big difference. Also, God is incomprehensible. The laws of logic are not.
Well, right. You would want to say those are similar. So look, God is incomprehensible. You can't explain him in human terms, whereas logic.
We can.
Is comprehensible. You can explain it.
There you go. So it's another dissimilarity. How about we really don't have anything to compare God to in his. You know, he's his own category. That's a way to put that. You know, we could compare him. God is like a tree. You know, we could make these analogies, and everything's going to fall short. Can we compare the laws of logic to anything? I mean, what the laws of logic are truth statements, right?
Yes.
Okay, so can we compare these truth statements to any other kind of truth statements?
I think they're pretty... No, we can't.
We can't? Is it always wrong to torture babies for your personal pleasure?
I believe it's morally wrong always, yes.
Okay, so then we have an absolute truth statement. Now, that's a conceptual reality. Isn't that truth statement a conceptual thing?
Statement that we shouldn't
yeah.
torture babies.
It's an abstraction. It's a principle. It's truth.
I would sooner say it's a moral law.
Okay. Does the moral law require a mind?
Be
careful. You're standing next to the precipice here. Don't want to slip off into the darkness here. Come on now.
No, you're right. I want to say moral laws flow from God's nature.
Well, wait a minute. We're talking about, you know, comparing this issue of logic and moral law. That's where I'm really kind of at. We both agree, because I know you're a Christian, we both agree that moral laws are derived out of the very nature of God. And they're transcendent, aren't they?
Yes.
And they're abstractions.
We might have different understandings. But
okay. How about this? They're principles.
Right.
They're truths.
Mm-hmm.
Do truths and principles require minds?
I don't think truths and principles require minds.
Do you know of any principle that exists without a mind?
Yeah.
Give me one.
Well, I mean, obviously logical absolutes is going to be an example.
No. That's called begging the question, because this is the thing under discussion. Because logical absolutes, logic is a process of the mind.
Wait a second. You're saying I'm begging the question. So that would suggest, okay, so we're questioning whether logical absolutes are, I mean, what you'd be having to do is you'd be having to give me a reason to say that logical absolutes can't be wholly other, right?
No. I'm saying that you said that they're wholly other the same way a Christian would say that God is wholly other. I've already shown you that that can't be the case, because God is incomprehensible. The laws of logic are not incomprehensible. God cannot be reduced to human propositions, but the laws of logic can be. We are on the issue of comparison. God can't be compared to anything else, not legitimately. But we can compare the principles of logic to the principles of morality, because of both principles, truth statements, and abstractions.
I don't think that it being comprehensible or incomprehensible is relevant to something's being wholly other.
I do. Because if God is wholly and completely other, then by nature he'd be incomprehensible, because he wouldn't have any means to compare him with by which to comprehend.
Sorry, so I'm saying that I don't see any reason to connect incomprehensibility with wholly otherness. To say something is wholly other is to say it's non-reducible, to say that there's...
No, we didn't say that. If to say something is wholly other doesn't necessitate that it is irreducible. We're just saying that it isn't like anything else in any way. And is it in its own nature reducible to component parts? I don't know. I mean, we could talk about that. Because it might share a nature, like the triune nature of God, has a sense of reducibility into the persons. But, you know, I don't know. That'd be another philosophical direction to go in some other time.
Well, I just don't see any reason to why I couldn't say that they're wholly other. What
because you said they're wholly other in the same way that Christians say God is wholly other. That was the point. You can just say they're wholly other. If you want to say, well, they're just wholly other, but not in the same way a Christian does, then let's drop the idea that they're wholly other in the same way Christians say God is wholly other, and then we'll just, okay, that's, so you're not comparing it to God then. Now you're just saying that they're wholly other, right?
No, this is like, if I say God exists in the same way apples exist, I'm saying that they both, you know, that's what I'm meaning. You can't come back at me and say, well, you know, are apples omniscient? And I disagree and say, no, they aren't.
If you say they're whole, so if you say the laws of logic are whole.
Wait, Matt. You can't just say, well, look, now I've proven that you can't say that apples exist in the same way that God exists.
No. You said that the laws of logic were wholly other the same way that Christians would say that God is wholly other. You've written that to me. You've said that to me, and I've responded to that, and I've shown you that that's not a viable place for you to hold your to build your fort.
Okay. I don't see what relevance wholly otherness has to do with incomprehensibleness, but let's go ahead and grant it, and I'll just say, okay, they're wholly other, and I'm not going to compare them with, I'm not going to say in the same way God. In the same way God is wholly other. Although, by the way, I think they are. But we're going to set that aside.
But I've already shown you that they aren't. There's some ways they are, but there's some ways they aren't.
Okay. I'm going to go ahead and grant that to you. I'm not going to say it's in the same way God is wholly other.
Okay.
I'm just going to say they are wholly other.
Good. Now I'm going to ask you a question then. What does that mean?
It means that they're irreducible and there's nothing to compare them to.
How do you know?
That's just what I postulate. Logical, I say they exist, and that's the only option. Otherwise, they're conceptual.
So then you just postulate that. What verifies your postulating that as something that can be verified and is true?
I can just postulate it. That's
you can, but so what? I mean, come on, Gnarly. You know, I know you're brother in Christ, and okay, it's a good exercise, but in a debate, I'd say, yeah, so postulate away. Postulate. Gravitate, awake, whatever you want to do. So what?
Well, would you agree that we have to postulate the laws?
I can make postulates. It's like what you're doing is hypothesizing.
Do you hypothesize that the law of non-contradiction is the case? Do you?
No, it's self-evident, and there's a reason it's self-evident. That's another topic as well. But if you're going to say that the laws of logic are wholly other, and I ask you what that is, and you're not able to describe it, then what you're doing is you're saying you don't know. You're just saying that's what it is. You're just saying, I don't know what it is. I don't even know what it means, but I'm just saying that. That's how I'm going to account for the laws of logic. And that would be reducing the argument, your argument, to the absurdity.
Okay, and you're saying God is wholly other because, and here's the reason he's wholly other, is because you can't comprehend him, you can't describe him or anything like that?
No, I'm saying he's wholly other because that's his nature. He created the universe. Because if he's going to create the universe, he's going to be separate from it. Logic did not create the universe, for example.
So, hold on, I'm typing now, because this is all new. We haven't done this before. Oh, my battery's about to run out. I might have to call back in a second.
That's all right.
So you're saying God is wholly other because he created the universe.
Well, I'm just saying there's some of the aspects of what it means to be wholly other. Okay, he's the creator, for one thing. He brought the universe into existence. He brought time into existence.
And just so I understand, this makes God wholly other for what reason?
It doesn't make him wholly other, as if he becomes wholly other by a definition. We are discussing a revelation of God's nature. He is other than us. What does it mean to be other than us? It means that God is transcendent. He's not dependent upon the physical universe, nor is he part of the physical universe. He's beyond our perception. He can reveal himself to us, lowering himself to our level of comprehension, perceptibility. I mean, he could appear in front of my eyeballs. But
okay,
that's
so
the only way.
Your definition of wholly other is something that not just simply transcendent, but something that is beyond our perception is your understanding of what wholly other means.
Well, I'm understanding it in what I understand the Christian discussions about the nature and the holy otherness of God. It's called the otherness of God, the hiddenness of God, all these aspects about his divine nature of where is he, what is he out there, and yet the only way we can describe him is anthropomorphically.
I mean, we say God is omniscient and omnipotent, mm-hmm. and we say that he is a person.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we can describe him just fine, I think.
Well, yeah, but he's not reducible to those things, and if we're to say he's omniscient, we really can't understand what that means except to say a proposition, he knows all things. Well,
right.
We can't experience that, and to experience his presence is not there. I mean, here's another aspect of God's whole otherness, is his holiness. It's a whole other aspect. See, we can't say that laws of logic are wholly other the same way God is. Because their attributes, there will be a blend, I would admit, of some things that they're going to cross over. And I think it's necessarily so, because ultimately the laws of logic reside in the absolute immutable mind of God. And that's why there's going to be some crossover. But there would never be a complete dependent, or excuse me, a complete one-for-one, because the laws of logic are necessarily dependent, because they're contingent. Where God is not contingent, the laws of logic are contingent. And they're contingent upon the mind of God. So therefore, we would not find a one-for-one relationship in all aspects.
I want to try something. You posit that material things exist, right? But
yeah.
If I ask you, okay, well, Matt, you're just positing that material things exist, you would say, no, look here, you would probably list a bunch of examples, right, of things that you would take to be material.
Yeah, like the table I'm hitting, yeah. Yeah.
Right. Have you ever heard of a philosophical position called idealism?
Yes.
Hold on. Do you mind if I call you right back? My phone's...
Sure,
like,
no problem. No problem at all, man. No problem.
All right, hold on one second.
That's all right. That's all right. Hey, folks, so I hope you're enjoying the conversation. He's going to call back. His phone's going to be going out. I hope this isn't too much. He and I have been going at this. He's a great guy. He's a smart guy. We've been dialoguing about this stuff. He doesn't think TAG's very solid. We get down to this issue, and I'm trying to show that it is a solid argument, and it's a problem. His argument, Chuck from Boston, does the Bible say free will in heaven? Chuck, call tomorrow, because this guy's going to call back. That's a great question. We can have free will in heaven. We first have to define what free will is. It's relationship to nature. It's not that big a deal. It's easy to do, and we talk about what that would mean in heaven. It'd be easy. It's a great question. So I'm going to urge you to call back tomorrow, and between hate mail, we'll do that. We'll go through that. Is that okay with you, Chuck, man, whoever you are, wherever you are? Do that, and call me up, okay, tomorrow. Okay. Now, is he back? He's not back? Blake, Dude! Oh, maybe his phone's out. Idealism is a philosophy, I'm going to read off of the web, phone's ringing, which maintains that the ultimate nature of reality is based on the mind or ideas. Now, this is similar to Christian Science, that perception really is defined what's reality. Now, I'm not going to go down that track with them, because what that gets into is definitions of sub-definitions of words of concepts. It never gets anywhere. So, Blake, you're back.
Hey,
it's all right, man.
The phones in my house are dead.
It's all right. It's all right.
Even this one's kind of low, but I think we'll be fine.
Well, heresy drains phone batteries quicker.
Okay, there you go. That's right.
Hey, he laughs at that. Cool. All right.
So this is all new. This is all new. This is interesting to me. So, what I want to do is, because as you know, I've been trying to log our discussion.
I know you have.
Different paths before, and so this is a new path. And this is an interesting one.
You don't think the way I think. I've seen how you're logical, like I'm logical, but you don't think the same way I think about things, which is good
right.
for both of us. Okay, you're stretching me, I'm stretching you. Okay, so that's good.
Mm-hmm.
All right.
Absolutely.
Okay.
So so what I'm writing down in my log here is when I say that that logical absolutes are wholly other, you're going to object and say no. Because they...
No, I'm not going to say that. I'm going to say, what do you mean by that?
Okay.
And if you go into an argument or an answer that is based on ignorance, I'm going to reject it. Because I won't accept an argument that says, the reason I know that I win the argument is because I don't know the other answers. Because I'm ignorant about it. That's how come I know. And I'm joking with you. But you get my point. I'm not going to, you know, I'm going to say, if you say, well, I just don't know what it is. That's how come I know it's other. I'm going to look at you and go, what? So you got to give me more than ignorance as an answer.
It's, of course, atheists do think that logical absolutes are wholly other in some sense. Those who aren't... those who don't say, you know, hold the conventionalism.
Yeah, but they're contingent. Logic, the principles of logic are either contingent or non-contingent. And in order to really get down to what their contingency, you have to discuss their nature. Now, what gets me is that atheists will actually say that the laws of logic are not conceptual, that they reflect materiality, but then they're dependent upon the universe in a material sense.
Yeah, the ones who say it's you know, materiality, they're wrong.
So, yeah, that's ridiculous. Yeah.
Right, so individuals who say it's, you know, based on materiality, yeah, that's absolutely wrong. But it does seem, for instance, I mean, professional philosophers, they don't think that the laws of logic are just conceptual in nature. So it seems to me that they think that logical absolutes are just a completely different genre of existence.
Well, they have to have a reason for their existence, the necessary preconditions. They exist, there has to be a reason for their existence. If they say there is no reason, then they're in absurdity again, and then they're actually supporting a form of the Kalam argument, which I've actually suspected that the tag argument really is a derivation of the Kalam argument, or... You know,
I'd be interested in hearing about that later. But what philosophers say...
We've got about 30 seconds.
Necessary.
Go ahead. Go ahead. We've got about 30
what
seconds.
What philosophers, I think, say is that they're necessary. In fact, Christian philosophers want to say that God is a necessary being.
Yeah, I believe he is.
He exists in all possible worlds, and we want to say that logical absolutes do as well.
Ah, see, now we need to get to the issue of what the nature of the logical absolutes is, because some are going to say they're conceptual and some are going to say they're not. I'm not going to buy that they're not, because they're principles. A principle is a conceptual abstraction. You can't get away from that. It's a truth statement. Truths require minds. We'll have to pick this up another time, man.
Yeah, man. I appreciate it. Good stuff.
All right, buddy. All right.
All right. Take care.
Okay. Hey, folks, let me kind of apologize for the conversation. Not that he's not a great guy. It's just that this is a little bit heady. And I love doing this. I love talking like this. But sometimes people are just, you know, their eyeballs are going to roll in the back of their head and lose consciousness listening to it. So, hey, if that was you, sorry about that. But if you liked it, hey, way to go. We'll be back on tomorrow night, folks. God bless. And hopefully we'll have some hate mail tomorrow night. All right? We'll see you. Bye.
This has been Faith and Reason with Matt Slick. For more, go to carm.org. That's carm.org.
Challenging and informative Christian radio, this is Solid Talk. KSPD Boise, AM 790.